Back to the book of Revelation, Revelation the third chapter. And let's look at the last few verses of Revelation chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 20 together, Revelation 3:20. We've been in a series on the seven churches of Revelation, and hopefully that's been encouraging and challenging for all of us. And we're going to wrap that up this morning in Revelation 3:20, 21, and 22. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege you've given us of being part of the family of God. Thank you for the church. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for these seven letters to these seven churches. Teach us from the passage today. In Christ's name, amen. If I was asked a question, what spiritually defines a Christian biblically? What spiritually defines a Christian biblically? Don't answer out loud. What would it be? We know that physically Christians can be defined around the world as suffering. That's been true for 2,000 years. It's true today as you read the voice of the martyrs. But spiritually, what would be a defining thing biblically for Christians? Now, we could say many things, but I want you to think about it. The big scheme, the big picture. You know, kind of like some people, you know, if you look at a whole wood and let's say there's 1,000 trees in a wood and they're focused on the one dead standing tree in the middle. And you're thinking, hey, buddy, you can't see the forest because of this one tree. And so I want you to look at the big picture, biblically speaking, what would be a defining characteristic of Christians? And just think through that as we begin the message. As a matter of fact, I'll see if you can come up with it as I read these following verses. Revelation chapter 2, listen to these words. Verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's go on down a little bit further. In verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone of a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him, his name, before my Father and before his angels." Verse 12, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne." You probably noticed that I read the same word many times out of all those passages, and it's the word overcome or overcometh or overcame. And so when we think about these passages, today I want to talk about overcoming or being an overcomer. And this is not a pop psychology message. This is a biblical message. And I want you to see what the Bible says about this issue to encourage our hearts a little bit. Matter of fact, the word overcome, or overcometh in the King James, the word overcome means to conquer. It means to overpower. It means to prevail. It means triumph and to be victorious. To conquer, to prevail, to triumph, to be victorious. And as I was reading those comments from the letters to the seven churches, Christ said to him that overcomes, these promises are given. Now, we should all be asking ourselves a question. Well, Aaron, who are the overcomers? Right? Well, I think one writer put it well. He said, according to John's own definition, to be an overcomer is to be a Christian. Because it's the Christians who are going to sit down at the right hand of the Father and reign with him. It's the Christians who are going to eat of this new manna. It's the Christian who will be crowned and will give the crowns back to the Lord Jesus. And let me just go over some of the promises. These promises, Jesus said to the seven churches, they will eat from the tree of life. They will receive a crown of life. They will not be hurt of the second death. They will receive hidden manna. They will receive a white stone with a new name on it. They will have authority over the nations. They will just be dressed in white and they will acknowledge his Father. They will overcome like pillars in the temple. They will overcome and eat with Christ and they will rule with Christ. So it's the Christians who are the overcomers, and that's clear from the passage. But we should ask ourselves a question, how? How are we an overcomer? Now, if you are familiar with sports at all, you know that if you watch college football very much, especially on NBC, if Notre Dame still has a contract with them, I don't know. But you'll notice as they're starting the game or they're coming out of the locker room, the Notre Dame football team is in Indiana. You know, when they're coming down the steps, they're walking down the steps and they're slapping, like I'm going to slap this, a little sign that's right above the steps. And it says, famously, play like a champion today. And they slap that as they're entering into the field to play their opponent, whoever they may be. And I'm convinced that don't think I'm alone on this, but I would say many of us don't think of us in light of a Christian being an overcomer. I could be wrong on that. I don't think I am. So I want to show you from the text what Christ says about his church as it relates to this area. You'll notice that in the question I ask the question, spiritually, what defines a Christian? I didn't ask about money in the bank. I didn't ask the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the food you eat, the insurance you have, the land you obtain. I said, spiritually, what is the characteristic? So today I want to talk to you about what Christ said his church is. They are the ones who spiritually ultimately overcome. Now, in context of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I want you to listen to a summary of the challenges Christ wanted them to overcome. Just listen as I read this. One writer said, the letters of the seven churches are a remarkable, complete treatment of the problems that face the church today. Here's the problems. The reoccurring dangers of losing their first love, of being afraid of suffering, doctrinal defection, moral departure, spiritual deadness, not holding fast, and lukewarmness are just as prevalent today as they were in the first century churches, end quote. So we have the same things we need to work through as the New Testament church as well. So let's go through a little Bible study on what Christ says an overcomer is. Go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. We need to establish the first point of who is the one who is overcome. John 16 verse 33. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and I want you to hear his words starting in verse 32. John 16, 32. You may want to write these down. These are all going to be really powerful verses. We should at least read them, hopefully memorize them and meditate on them, because they'll bless you. John 16, 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In other words, they were going to have peace because they were going to be scattered and Christ was going to die, be resurrected, and go to heaven. And he knows that they're anxious. Look at verse 33. In the world you shall have tribulation, and that has been a true prophecy of Jesus. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Whoa! So Jesus says, I am the ultimate overcomer, and my church, they're also overcomers. I have overcome the world. The world system that is against you. Notice what he says in the text. The system, he says in verse 33, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. So the world was not friendly toward the followers of Christ. It hasn't been, as you know. If you've studied church history, especially the persecuted church, the last 2,000 years there's been lots of persecution. The last 100 years has been a flood of persecution against Christians. Jesus' prophecy is correct. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, it is this world system which the Bible calls Satan, the prince and the power of the air, which he uses to exercise his agenda. And it's against Christ and his church. But Christ has overcome the world. Let me give you another passage. Go with me to 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. Look at this with me. 1 John 5:4. Not only has Christ overcome the world, but you and I, who are in Christ, find victory as well. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God. Now we should ask the question, what is born of God? Well, John 3 says, to be born again is to be born from above. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And so a born again is another way of saying you have a spiritual birthday. You've asked Christ to forgive your sins. You are a new creation. For whatsoever is born of God, in other words, you are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You've been born again. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So the Bible saying is, you're an overcomer in Revelation 2 and 3. Christ overcame the world in John 16, 33. And in 1 John 5:4, in Christ, in faith in Christ, you can overcome the world as well. One writer put it well with these words. The word overcomes in the original language conveys the idea of a believer has continued the continual victory over the world. You have continual victory over the world. Which is another way of saying you have the power of Christ in you that you can tell the world one word, no. No. Jesus overcame the world. You being in Christ have the power to say no and overcome the world. Let me give you another passage about victory. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll pick it up in the text. I want to get to verse 37. I'd like for you to go with me to verse number 30. Listen to the text. Now, we're thinking about victory. We're thinking about overcoming. We're thinking spiritually. We're not thinking physically right now. We're thinking spiritually. Look at verse 30. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the three steps of salvation. You can read those later on. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with them also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the church. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen to these next few words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter, for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Did you read what I just read? He is saying, look at me in verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. What can separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. Why? Because verse 37 says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So when Jesus says, to him that overcomes will sit with me and reign in heaven, he is saying, the man, the woman who's had Christ forgive them of their sins, ultimately overcomes. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Go with me to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So when Jesus says, to him that overcometh, he will so forth, the Christian is the one who ultimately overcomes. And nothing will separate him from the love of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's continue this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to these words. Now, you may have used some of this verbiage before, and it's good. I hope you do. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So in Christ, there's this triumph, there's this victory over the world. And obviously, we'll talk about sin and death here in a minute. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, that means a fragrance, of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. So what does this mean, this triumph in Christ, this savor, this fragrance that's made known in every place? Well, in order for us to do this, we need to know a little bit of history here. So many of you may have watched some of the parade of the, and it was in D.C. a few weeks ago, the anniversary of the armies. That was really cool. I saw some of that. And that was really fun, you know, see all these different soldiers in uniforms over the ages. Well, they did their parades a little bit different in the years gone by. The Roman general would march into a conquered city, and after he's conquered, or his city, he would be usually riding a horse, and he would have behind him his captives, maybe plural, and his prize from the war. And as they would enter the city and they would parade his great military victory with all of his slaves or servants behind him or captives behind him, they would burn incense. And Jesus is saying, now listen to me, Jesus is saying in this passage, I have triumphed over sin. I have triumphed over death. We'll see in a minute. I've triumphed over the world and ultimately Satan. And you're victorious in me. And this beautiful, fragrant aroma that's coming out is pleasant in my sight. Matter of fact, one writer put it this way. In a Roman triumph processional, incense was burned. Paul compared this to the knowledge of Christ, which like a fragrance was diffused everywhere throughout the world via the preaching of the gospel. You're victorious over sin and death. And when you preach the gospel, it's like a fragrance to the world. Now, let's continue. Christ is the one who has overcome the world. We overcome when we are in Christ. We are triumphant in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So now go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, it's the great chapter in all of your Bible on the resurrection. You should read it sometime. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 is on the resurrection. It has a lot on the resurrection. We're only going to look at part of it today. But I would like for you to pick it up with me in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see what the text has for us together. Go with me to the end of the chapter and to verse 51. So I want you to think about the language I've just talked about. Victory, all these things, triumph, conquer. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this change is referring to putting on immortality or an immortal body. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Meaning we have mortal bodies now, in heaven we will have immortal bodies. We have corruptible bodies now, in heaven we have incorruptible bodies. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wait a second. So do you mean when Aaron's body one day becomes immortal, when this corruptible body becomes incorruptible, that in heaven the reality of these words will be true? Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you know what he's saying? Christ overcame death. And he's victorious. And when you get to heaven, you will probably have these words in your mind. Death is swallowed up in victory. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? Because death does sting. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us, here it is, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So right away, I've already mentioned three areas where Christ was victorious. The world, bang, knockout punch. The grave, knockout punch. Sin, knockout punch. He's defeated all three. So you are victorious over sin, the grave, and the world in Christ. You have the ability in Christ to be victorious over all three of them. Go with me now to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, the first chapter. The first chapter. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is a great book. You should read Colossians. And listen to these words. Colossians chapter 1. I've mentioned this before, but I like it, so I'm going to mention it again. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Giving thanks in the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Later on, if you look at me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That's 2:15. So what the Bible is saying is Christ made a triumphant show over Satan. He destroyed Satan's power. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness. He put us into the kingdom of light. And he delivered us from the power, this is Colossians 1:13, the power of darkness. So now I've mentioned five areas. He's delivered you from the world, from death, from sin, from Satan, and obviously this power of darkness. This is why Jesus says over and over in Revelation 2 and 3, to him that overcometh, will I sit with me in the kingdom of heaven. He will eat the manna. I will give him a new name. I will clothe him with white robes. Because believers are the ones who ultimately overcome. Go with me to the book of Hebrews now. The book of Hebrews. If you're in Colossians, it's all right. And by the way, if you read Colossians, you should really read what I mentioned in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 15. That's a reference to Satan being triumphed over. I'll read verse 14 as you turn to Hebrews 11. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, he took him out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So Christ took our sin on the cross. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the hall of faith, or the characters of faith, or men of faith and women of faith. You can read that this afternoon too. I'm giving you guys a lot of homework to read. And so Hebrews chapter 11, but this chapter concludes with some powerful words. I want you to listen to these. Now, he's already talked about Abraham and Sarah and Joseph. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Japheth, of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned the flight the armies of the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves and in earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What is he saying? Some of these people, yeah, sure, the mouths of lions got stopped for Daniel. Sure, the Red Sea parted for Moses. Sure, Nehemiah built the walls. But other people were sawn asunder. They were stoned. They were tempted. They were tormented. They were afflicted, destitute, in verse 37. What is he saying? The world wasn't worthy of them. They were more than conquerors because of their faith. And when they get to heaven, it's victory. So here's what I want to challenge you guys with before I give you a closing illustration. We don't need to walk around thinking defeat. If Christ has redeemed you, he has paid for your sin on the cross, he has forgiven you of your sin, you believe in the death and resurrection of Christ for new life, we should walk around as John R. Rice did. When a guy came up to him and pointed a gun, and he said in response, "You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven because I'm more than a victor. More than a conqueror through him that loved us. You're an overcomer and you're triumphant in Christ. You are that in Christ." In a little book entitled Peace Child, John Richardson records a moving account of how a Sawi people came to understand salvation through Jesus Christ. Many months, he and his family sought some way to communicate the gospel to this tribe. Then they discovered the key for which they had been praying. All demonstrations of kindness expressed by the Sawi were regarded with suspicion except one act. If a father gave his own son to his enemy, his sacrificial deeds showed that he could be trusted. Furthermore, everyone who touched that child was brought into a friendly relationship with the father. The Sawis were then taught that in a similar way, God's beloved son could bring them eternal peace. So if you're here today, listen. We need to take these verses. I gave you where they are. In Revelation, in Romans, in Corinthians, in 1 John, in John. And we should say, "Lord, you've given me victory over the world, sin, death, Satan and the power of darkness. Thank you for that. And walk in victory in Christ. Because when we don't do that, here's what Satan does. Satan is really good at depressing us and getting us discouraged. I don't know about you guys, but he does it all the time. But we need to walk in victory each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the promises that you mentioned to these seven churches are reality to those in heaven today. We pray that, Lord, we would walk in victory. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.